pursue God together and see lives transformed. That's our vision here at King's Community Church. And my sermon today focuses on that word together. Pursue God together, see lives transformed. One of the pillars of our church is connect. Connect, grow, serve. You see it on our welcome table, and it's one of the ways that we talk about what our life together looks like. And one of the values of our church is community shaped by all ages. So community, connect, this is what we're talking about today. Now, there is nothing unique about that, or particularly special or innovative about this aspect of our church mission and our church life together. Community is central to the Christian faith, and you cannot be a Christian and not be in community. Part of being a Christian means being in Christ, and Christ is in community, and Christ draws us together by his Spirit into unity. So even if you are locked in a cell, which many Christians around the world are, and you are separated from others, you are still not out of community. You are in community because you are in Christ. And even if you're not a Christian or you're new to the faith, then you'll still be familiar with the saying there that no man is an island. No one is an island. And this idea that all humans, despite our really individualistic culture, are connected and that we need to be connected. It's part of being human. We need community to be okay. So I'm not going to spend the next half hour talking about something that we already know. I think we know this deep in ourselves, that we are a community, that we need community, and even more than that, we need to be a good community to one another, a loving community, a just community, a peacemaking community. We know these things. But what's on my heart to talk about this morning is how to be a broken community, or in other words, how to be in a community when your community lets you down, or when you let your community down. So we know it goes both ways. Those of us who are in families, a type of community, we live this on a regular basis. Those of us who are part of the church have experienced this. And I think that that is the reality and the tension that we live in as Christians. It's the tension that Jesus himself lived in, is this beautiful vision of what community and church can be and look like, and the day-to-day reality of the messiness of it, and the hard parts of it, and the letdown of it. And we fall somewhere in the middle of that. And so the other question that I want to ask today is, can this kind of community have a transformational impact on the world? Is it actually powerful? Can it transform North Oakville? And so the text that I'm teaching from today is John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. So feel free to flip there in your Bibles, go there on your device. And this particular chunk of scripture is the very end of a prayer. And it's a special prayer. It's one of the passages in the gospel that most blows my mind, because in this prayer, Jesus prays for us, and not kind of indirectly like he's praying for his disciples and therefore we're his disciples, so it applies to us. But he says, no, I'm actually not praying for my disciples right now. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their message. And so it's very clear he's praying for us, which is kind of mind-blowing. We can read it and feel those words directly to us. And it's a prayer that he prays at the Last Supper, right before he is crucified and right before he's betrayed by Judas. And so the context of this prayer is set up in the Gospel of John right at the beginning of chapter 13. So if you kind of want to like take a peek there, you'll see the context of it. And it says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, having loved his little community who were in the world, so that's the disciples, he loved them to the end. And that's what sets up the context for this prayer, for the teachings that the, I think it's five chapters of intimate teaching that Jesus does with his disciples at the Last Supper, is this loving. It's coming out of this place of loving them to the end. Now, if you read on from chapter 13, I'll just do like a quick overview. You discover that the disciples sit down with Jesus, as depicted in that famous painting, The Last Supper by Da Vinci. This is the image we have for one last family meal together. A meal in which Jesus is going to love them right to the end. And Jesus begins the meal by getting down on his knees in the Gospel of John. And performing the task of a lowly servant, he washes their feet. And he tells them that this is an example of how they are to treat one another. He's showing them this is what community looks like. I'm washing your stinky feet. It's loving, it's humble, and he's always being in that posture of being ready to get lower, lower than someone else, to lift them up, to get down in the dirt so that they can be lifted up. And for the next five chapters, we get this really intimate glimpse of what community life looked like for Jesus and his disciples. And we have all these little juicy details in those chapters. For instance, there's this moment I love when Peter wants to ask Jesus a question, but he's sitting too far away from him. And he doesn't want to ask it out loud so that everyone hears. Has this ever happened at your family meals before? You're like, I got to ask the question, but they're too far away. So he sees his good friend who's sitting close to Jesus. He knows he can trust him. It's John. And he motions the question to him. And I'm like just picturing what that would look like. Like, ask him the question, but like, don't ask. And he's trying not to. And so John then gets the message correct. And he leans over and he asks Jesus this question for Peter. And so we get this really real look at what community, what the dinner table looked like with Jesus and his community. And you know what? It's not perfect. It's far from perfect, in fact. This little band of friends is actually in the midst of deep betrayal. There's deep betrayal going on, and it's about to enter into deep community failure. They're about to fail, about as bad as a community can fail. In verse 2, we're introduced to this idea right off the bat. Jesus knows that Judas, one of his friends, is about to betray him. And in chapter 13, verse 21, we find out that Jesus is deeply troubled by this. So it's not just like he knows, but he's got Jesus, or he's got God. He is Jesus. He's got God, so he's all good. It says he's deeply troubled in his spirit about this. We have misunderstandings at the table. The disciples, you know, whispering to each other, what is Jesus talking about? There's these secretly asked questions that Peter's like, don't tell anyone else, but try and ask Jesus this. There's murmuring behind one another's backs. And there's frustration with Jesus. At one point in the conversation, Thomas just, I love Thomas, he just right up says, Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. Can you explain it a little bit clearer? So there's tension at this table. There's sorrow. There's betrayal. And in this next scene, when Jesus goes out to the garden with his disciples, they will utterly fail. They're going to let him down in the worst way, cowardly deserting him when he most needs them to stand beside him and stand with him. And they're going to disown him. Peter will disown him, doing the exact opposite of what he promised Jesus he would do to his face. And Jesus prayed this prayer that we're going to look at today, right in the middle of all of that. At a tense family dinner, knowing how deeply broken his close community and his family was and was about to be. And this prayer is a prayer for his disciples. It's for his community. It's a prayer that they would be protected from evil in the world, that they would be deeply united, that they would be filled with joy, that they would have knowledge of the Father's deep love for them. It's a prayer that they would be made whole and that they would be healed and that they would be sent into the world just as Jesus himself was sent into the world. And then after Jesus prays, so this is the beginning of the prayer, after he prays for his disciples, he switches into the passage that we're looking at today. So I'm going to read it out for us. And he says, my prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may know or may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. What an incredible prayer. What a powerful prayer. And again, there's a lot in this prayer that we're not even going to like come close to touching on today. But there are a couple of things I want to draw out as we talk about what it means to be in a community that's not perfect. I think it lets us in on a couple of essentials. And so I don't have a PowerPoint today, but you'll note in your bulletin handout, I've got some key points there if you'd like that to follow along. And this is one of the fill-in-the-blanks note. Jesus knows that the community's amazing power begins with and is fueled not by the people themselves, but by the love of the Father. I'll just say that one more time. Jesus knows that the community's amazing power begins with and is fueled by not the people, but by the love of the Father. In verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. When he says one as we are one, he's talking about how close him and the Father is. And so we're getting into the mystery of the Trinity a little bit, which is hard to talk about because every analogy fails us. And every time we talk about it, we end up falling into one heretical camp or another because it's mystery. But we'll try. We'll give it our best shot this morning. So Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. They are three persons in one being. And that's about as close as I'm going to get this morning to explaining. But Jesus prays that we will be close like that, knit and caught up with him and the Father and the Spirit. Not only close with him, but close with one another like that. And he says that he has given us glory. That's the key. He's given us glory, and that glory enables us to be united like this. So that makes us ask, well, what is this glory? What does that mean? What is this sort of like secret sauce glory that he gives us so that we can be one? In verse 24, he explains it just a little bit. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. There's the word. We're like, what does it mean? The glory you have given me because you loved me from before the creation of the world. Glory means a few different things depending on the context it's used in the Gospels. And in this situation, it seems to mean this crazy love that God the Father has for God the Son. This love that existed before God even created the world, that was just always there. That's what the glory seems to mean in this passage. So God has given us this glory. He's given us this crazy love that is mystery, that is beyond our ability to comprehend, that always was. And that is like the special secret ingredient to this community becoming one. Jesus knows that the community's amazing power, the incredible power of unity, begins and is fueled by the love of the Father. It's not on us to figure out how are we going to be one. It's fueled by this love that is given to us as a gift, which means community is something we receive as a gift. It is fueled by the love of the Father, the love that creates, the love that just always was, the love that sends out into the world, the love that defeats and defeated evil, the love that is irresistible to the world. Our Christian community it's different than other communities. Not because we're any better at loving people or being good or doing things well, but because we are rooted and established mysteriously in the love of the Father for the Son, for the Spirit. And somehow, that power, that love draws us. It's like a vacuum, almost a good kind, that sucks us in, that draws us in. And not just us, but the world. This love is a love that is actually irresistible to everyone in the world. Which brings me to that number two observation. Jesus knows that community grounded in the love of the Trinity, that's the love of the Father, for the Son, for the Spirit, is absolutely irresistible to the world. And we know this from his prayer in this way. As his little community is imploding around him, this messy family dinner, and it's about to get even worse, Jesus goes out on a limb and he prays for those of us who will believe in him, believe in the truth, because of their message. Which means Jesus presupposes that truth, that the message about who he is, the truth about him, is going to get out into the world through this messy little group. And if we've been reading along carefully all the shenanigans that have been happening and that are happening at this family meal, then we should be a little bit shocked by the fact that Jesus just assumes this. You know, he doesn't even pray for it. He doesn't even say, Lord, help them get this right when I'm gone. Help them convey this message. He just assumes. He says, Lord, I'm going to pray for those who will believe as a fact. It almost seems unwise of Jesus just to assume this. But he does. He assumes it as a fact that this message about who he is, about the love that he has come to communicate to the world, is going to get out there. Because the love of this community is rooted in the love of the Father. And the power of this community is rooted in that love. And that love is irresistible. It just is. And so it will get out. Maybe you have had similar feelings where you're sitting around maybe a family meal, and you're thinking, oh boy, how's this going to go as we all grow and as we all go out into the world? What is this going to look like? Maybe you felt that way even sitting in church. God, how are you going to do these amazing things that we talk about through us? Well, Jesus goes there too. He goes there in this prayer. He prays that our unity, specifically ours, will be so deep that the entire world will come to believe that God the Father sent God the Son into the world. And then he prays, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The world will know. Again, fact, done deal. It's going to know. And this church here, us, we exist because that broken, divided, confused community of disciples, of men and women, passed the message and the truth about Jesus on faithfully. And many believed. They were no different from us today, or from the church that existed between them and us, that has faithfully passed this message on. Why? Because we are rooted not in our own ability to love well, but in the Father's love for the Son, for the Spirit. We're rooted in this mysterious Trinitarian love. And that love is irresistible to the world. The community of North Oakville, heck, let's just say Oakville, and Milton, and Burlington, and Mississauga, and Georgetown will be drawn in and transformed by our witness to the love of God, because we are rooted in a love that is bigger than our own. We are rooted in something bigger than us. And not because we have a clue how to communicate this love, not because we're perfect at loving one another, but because this thing that is bigger than us draws in. It's just what it does. I wanna share a story with you that's a little bit of the story of my week. It's the story of the Vikramasinghes, which some of you will have read in the Grapevine email. And it's one that Danny gave me permission to share this morning. It's one that we're still living through. The family is still living through, and our community is still living through. And it's a hard story, just a little heads up. It's a hard story, but it's also a powerful story about this love that is irresistible and that I'm talking about today, and how it fuels us as a community. On Tuesday evening of this past week, Caitlin Vikramasinghe, her 16-year-old daughter of Danny and Rohan, attempted to end the pain that she has been feeling for a long time now through depression by taking too much of one of her medications. And she ended up being rushed to the hospital and was essentially unresponsive for about 3 days. And as you can imagine, this was an incredibly, incredibly difficult time for the family, as they just had to wait, and we didn't know how it was going to go. And I asked Danny and Rohan, would you mind if I shared this with the church family so that we could be praying together? And as many of us would probably understand, they were hesitant. This was just, it's a tremendously hard thing to be in, and knowing that community is not perfect, we don't always respond in the sensitive way, and they were afraid. Would they be met with grace, or would they be met with judgment, as they themselves wrestled with, how are we here in this place with our daughter? And so I asked them, and continued to ask as sensitively as possible, you just let me know if you want the community to be invited into this. And on Friday morning, I got a text from Danny, and she said, Julia, this is really hard for us, but I feel like, as scary as it is, God is nudging us to let the church know, so that they can be praying with us. And to just be brave in that, whatever comes. And so I sent out that Grapevine email, which those of you who are signed up for the prayer emails would have received. And then I went on with my day as I prepared to do my first marriage. It was a week. And I got a text from Danny a couple hours later, and she said, Julia, Caitlin is responsive. This is after 3 days of being unresponsive. And she said, it was as soon as the texts from the community started pouring in from the church saying, I'm praying for you, that she began to wake up. And she knew her name, and she called me mom, and she was aware. And the doctor said, we've hit the point where she's going to make it now. And she said, I really believe that is the power of prayer and the power of community coming together. And for me, knowing how brave it was for them to share that with us, and witnessing the love that came out from you guys, I was blown away. That is what it means to be a community that is rooted in a love that is bigger than ourselves. Because we all know that we're not perfect at loving. But that love that is bigger than us, that is rooted in the Father for us and for the world, that is strong enough love. It's big enough. And that's what makes church unique, is that we are rooted in that love. And if you have ever been let down by the church, and probably you have, I've journeyed with a number of you, and I myself have been let down by the church. I don't have particularly wise words or advice this morning, but I can point to this love, and I can point to this story, this prayer that Jesus himself prayed being in that similar spot, and point to the hope in it that in the end, our communities, whatever they look like, if they are rooted in the love of Christ, the love of the Father for the Son through the Spirit, then they will be the very places that we come to know this eternal love for ourselves. And they will not even be able to help drawing the world in a way that is mysterious and that we can't understand. Our neighborhoods, our cities, our world will be drawn into this love because it's that strong and that powerful. I believe this with all of my heart, and I have witnessed it. And that's faith. That is our story, and that is our vision as this church. Our vision is not that we would be so awesome that everyone would be like, hey, I want to be part of that. Our vision is that we would be so rooted in the love that is experienced in the Trinity, the love of the Father for the Son, for the Spirit, that the world would just be drawn into that, that we would be drawn into that. I'm going to talk about a couple of ways that we are trying to live out that vision, because of course, we try and step into that, right? We try and walk with it. And one of these we're going to do this summer, and it's different than anything we've ever done before. We're going to have a couple of Sundays this summer that we call Hospitality Sundays. And here's where it came from. It was a staff, we were meeting in the office, having a staff meeting. And our office, if you have ever been to it, it's like a cinder block. It's like the cinder block office in the middle of the school, so it doesn't open out onto the outside. And we love it, and it has served us faithfully. But we were sitting in this little office, and we were like, what does it look like for us to, like, open up? Like, how do we get out there? And as we talked, we had this idea of what if we opened up the church, our church service, a couple times this summer by having them in homes and making them even a little bit different. Let's have them in the evening and let's have them, you know, basically centered around a meal. So yeah, we'll have some components. There's going to be prayer. The word of God is somehow going to be shared and spoken. We're going to invite the voices of our community and our church to share around that meal, but it's going to be something that you could invite neighbors to, and they wouldn't be totally weirded out. You would be like, yes, this is our church. This is what we're doing, but come join our meal. It's going to be casual. Don't worry, you won't be put on the spot. Come and see what this community is like. And so we're going to do that on 2 days this summer, and you'll see in the info blast, we'll remind you of the dates. It's going to be July 15th and August 12th. So we won't have a Sunday morning service. We're just going to have an evening service, and it's going to be in a home. It might be in 2 homes. We haven't figured out all the logistics yet, but we will communicate those to you when we do. And this comes out of this vision of being a community rooted in love, a community that is open. Our hearts are open. God, what might you do? Our homes are open. And even our regular way of doing things is open to the surprise and the power of the love of God in which we find ourselves. I also want to just introduce Jackie Kettle, who is on our board of stewards, and she is our connect point person. So that means that Jackie is like another set of eyes, other than just Paul and I, on the way that connection and community happens in our congregation. So if you have an idea, for instance, of